Rejoicing in the goodness of our God. Yeah, I'm already there too. This afro is hot, just so you're clear. Okay, it is inherently hot. Nothing I can do about it. It's already up. So I'm going to go home sweating whether I want to or not. And I was trained not to sweat because sweating ain't cute. But hey.
We're glowing.
I'm glowing. That's it. That's what I'm doing. I'm glowing. It is so good to be in God's house. You know, I'm always so happy to see you guys. I mean that truly from my heart. Whenever I get to be here at FWC on a Sunday morning, my heart rejoices to see you. It really does, and I'm so grateful to the Lord for you. As some of you may have met, my sister Kristen is here this morning, and I'm so glad to have her. She's here, and Wendy and Susanna are back as well, and it's just good to have the family in the house. Long live the sisterhood. Yes, amen. Speaking of family, you guys have met my son, Danny, and his wife, Sarah, and they leave at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning for Tanzania to spend their lives bringing the love of Jesus to the continent of Africa. And so I'm going to ask you to be praying with me and for them as they dance their way into this new and great adventure that God is giving to them. Amen. Okay. Back to our adventures in the Gospel of Mark. How many of you have benefited from this series that we've been doing? How many of you are reading the scripture just a little bit deeper as a result of this series? That is the goal. That is the goal, for us to read God's word a little deeper than we used to. And so this morning, I am going to begin reading in the Gospel of Mark, the 8th chapter. If you have your Bibles, and we're going to begin our reading in verse 22. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. When you have it, say amen. Yay. And the Bible says, they came to Bethesda, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." So, what do we have going on here? First of all, we're back to the crowd. We have been exploring the groupings of people that Jesus encounters throughout this gospel. There are the crowds who are desperate to get something from Jesus. There are also the critics, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, who are looking to trip Jesus up because he doesn't quite fit into their theological paradigm. And then there are disciples. And the disciples are going to be key for us this morning because the last time we were together and we talked about this issue of their not getting it, it seems to me that blindness is a key theme throughout this 8th chapter. Jesus performs a miracle. He feeds 4,000 with plenty left over. And then the teachers of the law want to get in his face. And they want to say, well, show us a sign. Jesus is like, "I'm sick of you. You're not getting the sign." Like he hasn't already given them a sign. And then the disciples in the boat, and they're going back and forth about bread. "You only brought one loaf. One loaf is not going to feed all of us. Why? Jesus is thinking in a different direction. He says, "You need to beware of the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." And the disciples are kind of looking at one another. It's like, is he upset because we didn't bring that bread? And Jesus turns around and says, you don't get it. You're still not getting it. And we talked about how this is a very critical, almost crisis moment, because Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And these men are not yet on message and on point. We are now in the city of Bethesda. Bethesda on the eastern part, region of Galilee. And a man is being dragged. And that's what I envision, at least. A man is being brought to Jesus. Here, do a miracle for us. And as I sat with this passage over the last couple of weeks, you know, you sit with the passage, you sit with the passage, you ponder the passage, you come to an understanding, and then you go to the commentators, and the commentators are in various and sundry directions, but it was only this, I think it was last night or this morning, that something clicked in my head as I pondered this passage. A memory of a very sweet and dear and trusted friend. Sandy Esposito, a minister of the gospel, is a woman who in her second year of college bed with her sight and woke up totally blind at 19 years of age. She'd been treated for glaucoma that was under control, but overnight her sight was snatched from her. And after two excruciating surgeries, the doctors finally told her, "We are sorry, you will never see again." But such was the courage, the grit of this woman, that she took a semester off from college. She learned Braille. She learned to use a guide dog and a cane. She went back to C.W. Post of Long Island University. And with her newly acquired skill set and the assistance of her classmates, she graduated on time with honors. The woman is bad. No question, she's bad. And she wasn't a believer at the time either. In the years that followed, she would earn a double major and a master's degree, and she would eventually become a believer, a follower of Christ. See, she had accepted the fact that she wasn't sighted, and she was going to find ways to live her life around it. It wasn't going to stop her. It's one of the things I admire most about her. But then the folly began. What do I mean by that? Well, it seems that everyone who ever met Sandy just fell in love with her. Myself included. And if you love Sandy and you love the person she was, everything in you wanted to see her eyes healed. Myself included. My mother said to me, "Sandy's going to see again one day." I hope that was the word of the Lord. And that's not to say that she'll never see, that she won't see. God could very well purpose healing for Sandy's eyes. But see, the problem came with the expectations of other people and the motivations of other people. And I remember one day in a candid conversation, because she was attending a church out on Long Island, and the healing rooms had come to Long Island throughout the island. Healing rooms were popping up everywhere, and every time a healing room popped up, somebody wanted to drag Sandy to a healing room. Every time a revivalist was in town, somebody wanted to drag Sandy to the revivalist, because this individual was going to lay hands on Sandy, and Sandy was going to receive her sight. Hallelujah. And one day in a very candid conversation, because we are those kinds of friends, we are heart friends, we have those conversations, and there was a healing room in town, and everybody in her church was pressing her and pushing her and pressing her and pushing her. And she said to me, she says, Keita, I can't take it. She said, do you know how many years I've been doing this? Every time somebody wants to take me to somebody who's going to lay hands on me so I can receive my sight, and then it doesn't happen. And now I must not only navigate my own disappointment, but navigate the disappointment of the people who are dragging me to these folks to be prayed for. I am exhausted. And I watched as a resistance built up in her. She left churches because people were ready to dismiss her because she didn't have enough faith to get healed. Tragic, isn't it? And as I thought about Sandy, as I was pondering this text, I could not help but wonder if it is possible that this had been the experience or a similar experience for this blind man. See, because the text tells us he is brought to Jesus by folk. It is the crowd who, for all we know, have forcibly dragged him to Jesus. Jesus, this one right here. And we may have all the good intentions in the world, but how many times, based on our own expectations, do we undermine the faith of other people? Because of our theological presuppositions and posturings. And again, these are good intentions, but I've often wondered, I've just now begun to wonder, is it possible that the expectations of this crowd have undermined this man's faith? Why do I say that? Well, first of all, after this man is brought to Jesus, Jesus begins by isolating the man from the crowd. He takes him by the hand, and he doesn't just separate him from the crowd. He takes him outside of the city. In other words, nothing to see here. I am not here to give you yet another sign. I am not here to, this is not a show. He takes this man apart. The Bible says he spits on the man's eyes. That makes me cringe. I'm not going to lie. You know, I grew up in a culture and in a milieu where the worst thing you could do was spit on somebody. And you spit on somebody, that was a sign of the deepest possible contempt. However, in the ancient world, in some sectors of the ancient world, spittle was in fact associated with healing, so it would not have been unusual. He spits on this man's eyes and he lays hands on him and says, what do you see? He sees more than he saw a moment ago. I see men, they look like trees walking around. Jesus lays hands on him again, and now healing is complete. Now, this story is unusual for a couple of reasons. First of all, did you know that only Mark, of all the gospel writers, only Mark records this story? You won't read it in Matthew, Mark, or John. It is also unusual because the healing is gradual. It doesn't happen immediately, a key word in the gospel of Mark. It does not happen instantaneously. And it's not like Jesus is not an expert healer. He does this better than everybody. But this man is coming to sight slowly and in stages. Maybe because he's not really expecting. Maybe. I don't know that for certain. We don't want to read into the text. But maybe there's the compromised faith has caused him to not come as quickly as he could have. But he gets there eventually, praise God. Now, the fact that this story is only told in Mark's gospel, for me, is very telling. Because you see, John Mark, who it is believed is the author of this gospel, is said to have recorded the recollections of Peter. It is as close to having a gospel from Peter's own hand as we will come. This has caused me to think that maybe, just maybe, this story is less about the gradual healing of the blindness of this one man than it may be of the gradual healing of the blindness of the disciples. And to come to that, you've got to take a look at what happens next. I'm back in Mark's gospel. After this blind man has been healed, the Bible tells us that Jesus has a discussion with the disciples. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They reply, "Some say John the Baptist." Remember, we're back to that. Herod thought that. John the Baptist raised from the dead. "Others say Elijah." Elijah, after all, was taken up from the earth, and there was prophecy and prediction that one day he would return to the earth. So there are folks who think he's Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets. In other words, in the opinions of the crowd, Jesus had been lumped into one of several categories. Basically, he was recognized as an outstanding prophet. That was the consensus of all the crowds who came running to him. Jesus then asks a different question. "But what about you? You who walk with me, you whom I have bidden, come, observe, watch, learn, and do likewise." Because that we've said that that's what it means to follow Jesus. You are in this for the purposes of discipleship and apprenticeship, as it were. You are learning to do what you see me do. What do you, Jesus asks, what do you say about me? Say, who do you say I am? It is Peter who replies, "You are the Messiah." And that's where Mark stops. He basically goes on to say Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. And so you have this employing of what we've called the messianic secret. Yes, I'm a Messiah. Shh, don't tell anybody. But it's Matthew who comes to break it down. I'm in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And I love what happens here in this transaction. Same transaction. "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Jesus is referring to himself. Oh, some say John the Baptist, other Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. "But what do you say?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" To which Simon Peter replies, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." If Mark is recording the recollections of Peter, then Peter would have witnessed the gradual healing of that blind man. And while we never hear Peter talk about it again, and we don't know what it was about that interaction that caused, that catalyzed Peter's thinking, I take it back. Yes, we do know. Because Jesus makes a statement here in Matthew when he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Simon finally gets it. By way of a pure and direct revelation of God the Father. It comes to his mind by revelation. Yes, I'm watching Jesus do a miracle. I've watched Jesus do many miracles, but now I've got it. God has said to me that this is Messiah. Let's break down what that means. Messiah, the anointed one, the one that the people of God have been waiting for their whole lives and beyond. This is the moment. He has arrived. And no, he hasn't arrived like we thought he was going to arrive. He's not the son of David riding a white horse to rescue us from the oppression of the Romans. He's not here to overthrow Rome. He's here to establish another kingdom. A kingdom that is not of this world. He is Messiah. And he's bigger than a mere son, a mere prince of David. He is the son of David, but more importantly, he is the son of the living God. That is a game changer, folks. That is a game changer. Because now, everything they have witnessed this man do, everything they have heard him say, carries a brand new weight. A weight of authority. See, this is why people were astonished. This is why people were scratching their heads. This is why people's minds were blown away when Jesus got up and Jesus, he speaks with authority. Yes, he does. He speaks with an authority we've never seen before. You better believe it. He moves in authority that you would have never seen before, because Messiah is on scene now, and this is the game changer. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. It is God who gives us the revelation of who Jesus is. It is the reason we cannot relegate him to the mere category of great prophet. Because he is so much more than that. And I tell you that you are Peter. Peter, everybody knows what, does anybody know what Petros means, Peter? Rock. Little rock. Little rock. It does mean rock, but we're talking about a little rock here. Because you get it, Peter. And on this rock, and we have church tradition has said that, Roman Catholic Church tradition has asserted that it was on Peter that Jesus was going to build his church. I don't think people build buildings on little rocks, do you? I think it would be a mistake at best to build a building on a little rock. Not on Peter, but on Peter's confession. It is on this rock, that rock you just spoke of, the fact that, the truth that I am Messiah, the Son of the living God, it is on that rock that I am going to build a church. That I'm going to build, and you don't know what that looks like yet. I know you don't get that, because that revelation is coming in stages. But before you know it, there will be a day where Jew and Gentile will come together as one to form an assembly that will carry this truth, this gospel, into the world. So on this rock, I will build my church. Not a church. The church. I am going to establish a universal community that comes together to worship and extol my name as Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I'm going to establish a church, he says, against which the gates of hell will not be able to stand. Hell's gates, gates don't come at you. You're clear on that, right? Gates don't come at you. This is not a defensive position. Rather, it is an offensive disposition. It is this church that is going to bombard the gates of hell. Everything that the enemy has purposed against humankind, we will come at with the truth and the revelation that Jesus Christ is Messiah, the Son of the living God. And hell is not going to stand a chance. Amen. Amen? Hell will not stand a chance. Hell will not be able to withstand us. Oh, they're going to try. And we're going to feel the brunt of that. There are churches all over this planet that are already feeling the brunt of that. What was that you said, Pastor, this morning? That shirt is illegal in 53 countries? We don't know persecution yet. We don't know it yet. But hell is not going to win. Well, there may be skirmishes they take, but the war is already won based on the fact that Jesus Christ is Messiah, Son of the living God. The war is won. And then Jesus goes on to do something else, because now these men are on message. Now these men are on point. Now they get it in a way they didn't get it a few verses ago. In his messianic authority. Because the fact that he is Messiah and the Son of the living God gives him some credibility. A little bit, right? He's got some credibility. He's got some say-so. And based on that authority, he now does what God did in creation. Right? We see God exhibiting his power in creation. And when it comes time to create humankind, to create humans, he then shares that power. Let them have dominion. I'm giving you authority to govern this planet on my behalf in the way that I would govern it. That's why we have to be his image bearers. He couldn't just make us into something else. He needed a creation that looked like him and that behaved like he does. And that's where he thought us up. And well, we know the rest of the story. We, bless our hearts, made a mess of that. Oh, yes, we did. Fruit. Yum, fruit. It's pleasant to the eye, good for food, delicious and nutritious. But more importantly, if I eat this piece of fruit, I'll know everything God knows. And if I know everything God knows, then I don't need him. That is the sin of the garden. And we're still committing that. We are doing everything we can to leave God out of the equation. We want to do all kinds of good, right? Because you know what? I believe that is God's image in us. That's what I see when I see human beings, ordinary human beings, whether they are Christ followers or not, try to do good things. We're striving against our fallenness, and we want to do good. We want to do better, but we just don't want to get God involved in it, because as soon as you bring religion in it, it gets messy. Right? Don't want to do that. We can do this without God. That is the fundamental sin of the garden. But here's what Jesus does. He looks at these men and says, I'm giving you my authority. From this point forward, he's giving them the initial stage of their commission. Everything that you bind on in heaven will be bound in heaven. Everything you bind in earth will be bound in earth. In other words, with this authority that I now give you, it will be an authority that is recognized both in heaven and in earth. I'm getting you ready. The blinders have come off. You get it now. And now I'm going to have to reveal some deep things to you. Paul says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. Right now, in this church experience, in this earth experience. Yeah. We see us through a dark glass, many things still. But this truth we have. with precision and with clarity that Jesus Christ himself is the Son of the living God. And in that authority, we are called to walk. Doesn't mean we've got it all figured out. Doesn't mean that we can dot every theological I and cross every exegetical T. That is not what is necessary. What is necessary is the embracing of the Messiahhood, the deity, and the authority of Christ. This is the message we take to the world. It is the message, only message that's going to do the world any good. It may come to us slowly. Not unlike that blind man who, for all we know, has had his faith compromised by the expectations of others. But if we stay with a loving and patient Jesus, right? Isn't he wonderfully patient? Don't you love the way he did not dismiss that man by some, "Brother, you ain't got no faith. I can't be bothered with you." If a second touch is what it's going to take, then a second touch it is. And I will stay with you, and I will love on you, and I will touch you until you get it. This is the ministry that we take to the world. And we do it the way Jesus did it. Amen? Father, we thank you. There is just nobody like you. Nobody in heaven and earth like you. And as you have called us, and we have committed to serve you with our lives, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would say to your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.